You know, I think sometimes the Lord uses you know, things that we feel like it didn't go like we thought it should go, but then it went just the way God wanted it to go. And I think we're just going to give the glory to the Lord for that. Amen. Thank you for that. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 14 and stand. Acts chapter 14. We're going to begin reading in verse number 8, and we're going to read all the way to verse number 18. Paul is transitioning him and Barnabas all through the region here, preaching the gospel and you know, telling people about Christ, and there is opposition to that message. There's resistance. And then there are those that are receiving the message. And it's an exciting privilege to get to do what Paul and Barnabas do. It's an exciting privilege for us to get to do what we get to do. You know, I was thinking just a little bit ago about, I know I'm kind of getting to the things before we read but here, but I was just standing there and thinking, I can't believe we get to do this. You know, that we get to have this church and all these amazing people that we get to fellowship with and worship the Lord together with. And I feel honored and blessed, and I hope that you feel that way too. Amen. It's a great privilege to get to do this. And so let's consider that thought as we read this, beginning in verse number 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who, steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up on thy feet." And he leapt and walked, or leaped and walked. I love that. And when the people saw that Paul, what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and called Paul Mercurius, which was the chief because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garland unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God." I love what he said there. And Paul could have taken glory, he could have taken credit, he could have received this, you know, this worship that was obviously coming towards him. But he said, "No, we are men just like you. And any man who delivers the message of God, we all should understand, he's a man too." And what we hear when we hear the message is we hear a man delivering God's message. The power is in the message because it's from God. But we're men just like you. So that means we have passion just like men have passion, and temptation just like men have temptation. So that's what he's saying here. He goes on in the last part of verse 15, "which made heaven," and speaking of God, "which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness." You know what he's saying in verse 16 is God was gracious. When people hadn't heard the gospel, God is gracious. He's merciful. And by the way, there is a revealed, there is a revelation of God that's revealed to all of mankind, whether you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ or not. And that is that God has revealed himself in creation. Romans 1 and 2 talks about that. And so all of man knows of a truth, there is a true God. And we can acknowledge that. And so that's grace. And so there is a kind of grace and mercy associated to somebody who hasn't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says, verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. And we'll talk about what he's saying there. In that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people. What's he saying there? Well, he told the people the truth, but they didn't really want the truth. They wanted to go ahead and embrace what they thought was true. So they were scarcely receiving the message. In the last part of 18, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So let's pray, and we're going to talk about trusting truth tonight. Father, we love you. We thank you for the message that you have for us. I pray that you'd help our hearts to be open to receive it. God, we know you have something for us. We just need you to help us to get it. So I pray for conviction. I pray for your spirit to work in us. Thank you for the sweet spirit already in this place all day today and for your work in us. Lord, I thank you that your message transcends any man. We thank you for that. And I even recall times when I'm delivering a message that's from you that I would be convicted of that message while I'm preaching it. That's the power of the Holy Ghost working in us. And so we ask for that again tonight. Would you help us to see you? Would you help us to see us as we really are, as we peer into your word and see as a mirror who we are, and we see Jesus so that we can transform to be like you. We'll give you glory as you do that work in us. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I talked about basketball a lot this morning, coaching and being involved with that part of the boys and my boys, and I'm so excited about having that privilege. And then there's other kids in the church that I'm privileged to be able to do that with. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight, just like basketball illustrations tonight, or all day today. But anyway, so with teaching kids basketball, we're also teaching them how to run plays. You know, believe it or not, the best play is not for you just to run up to the court and just showboat and just try to, you know, figure out how to make it work all by yourself. I know that there are some kids that think that they can do that, you know, that their last name is Jordan, and they can just, they don't really need, you know, Jordan said, you know, they said to Jordan, there's no I in team, but Jordan responded that by saying, but there is an I in win, you know. So, I mean, it's not like he ever denied that he was a ball hog and he shot it all the time. He was good. Of course, he could back it up, right? But the kids that I'm coaching, they don't have that ability, okay? So there's none of them, they're like, you know, some of them, their first name might be Jordan, but their last name isn't Jordan, and that there's a difference, okay? Now, I'm just teasing over here, but so here's what I try to tell the kids. When we're out there on the court and we teach you these plays, I actually want you to run the plays. Amen. Okay, I want you to do the play. And so what ends up happening is the kids, they come up the court and they start to run the play, but then the defense puts pressure on them and they get frazzled with it, and they get off task with what the play is designed to do. And then they come over to the bench because what they're doing isn't working. We're turning the ball over and we're not getting shots and it's just not going well. And then they come over to the bench and they say, Coach, the play doesn't work. And I'm like, okay, so you know why the play isn't working? Because you're not doing it. Amen. You're not running the play. You're not doing it correctly. Or watch this, you're not following through. You're getting halfway and then you're allowing it to break down. And at this point, it's not like the kids don't know how it works. They know what to do. They're just not following through with it. They're not doing the play as it's supposed to be run, or they're not following through. Well, that's what happens in our life. And God has called us for a task, and we know the way He wants us to do it. God says, listen, I have something I want you to do, but it's not good enough that you just know what I want you to do. God also expects us to do it His way. So there's a right way to do it. There's a correct way to live the life God wants us to live. And sometimes people get upset about what God is calling them, the task that God is calling them to do, and watch the way that God wants you to do it. And so what ends up happening is we know this, we've been taught this, we've been discipled in the ways of God, but we don't follow through with it. We don't do it correctly. It's like we add little pieces of what God's wanting us to do, but then we ignore big parts of what God wants us to do, and then we come to the Lord on our knees like we're coming to the bench to talk to the coach, but we're on our knees and we're talking to the Lord and we're saying, Lord, I'm trying to do what you want me to do, but it's not working. And God just whispers in our ear and he says, you know, you want to do what I want you to do. And you're doing a little bit of what I'm calling you and asking you to do. But you're not following through or you're not doing it correctly. You're doing it your way. And you're not going to get the results. And what God wants us to understand, what we need to learn tonight, is that God's ways work. Amen. I think I'm going to say that again. I'm going to give you another chance. Some of y'all didn't catch it, right? That was an amen moment, all right? You could have really landed right there. Okay, what God does in our life is he gives us guidance. He speaks to us. He shows us the way. And here's the point about God's way. When we allow God to work in us and we apply his way and through faith to be obedient to what God is calling us to do, God's way works.
Amen.
It always works. God is faithful. In fact, he declares that he's faithful, but if you do in obedience what God is calling you to do, and you do it his way, and you do it in faith, and not because somebody in your life is telling you to do it, or you're feeling pressure from without, but you're feeling God working in you, and he's guiding you to the path he wants you to live, and so you obey him. You do what he wants you to do, and you do it in obedience, and you do it in faith. I promise you this, it works every time. God's way works. And we can't come to God and say, well, God, I can't trust you and I can't do it your way. It's not been working for me. Well, here's what we can know. It's not God who made a mistake. It's not like God drew up something for your life and he missed something. No, no, no. God doesn't miss anything. If there's a failure in our life, it's because we are not in faith obeying the Lord and doing it his way. There's a breakdown there somewhere. And that's what we need. That's what Paul would have understood about the ways of God up to this point. I mean, he surrendered his life. Now you remember Paul, when he saw, before he became Paul, he saw, which represents a totally different life, a totally different man, a man who breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. I'm talking about a man who's at the forefront of the Christian faith, winning people to Christ and starting churches, and is a great missionary. And the reason why Western Hills Baptist Church is here today, largely because of the ministry of Paul and how God would work in him. But before he was that, he was a slaughterer of Christians. And that's what the scripture says of him. That's how it's described of him in his past, that he breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. So when he was met by Christ on the Damascus Road, he thought he was a servant of God, but he met Jesus and found out he was a persecutor of God. He was a persecutor of the ways of God. And so in that moment, God said, you're kicking against the pricks. You're fighting against my work in you. In other words, you're trying to do it your way, and I'm trying to get your attention. If you'll let me work in your heart, and you'll stop kicking against me, we'll do great. There's a great work for you. And so then Paul, in response to that, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And what a day that was. Remember when you decided that? Remember when God spoke to you and he pricked your heart and you knew he was calling you and working in you and you said, you know what, I'm tired of fighting against God. It's not worth it. And you said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And you turned your heart to him in salvation. What a day that was. And so then along the way, there's a disruption that takes place as God continues to work in us. Do you think that, and this is a hypothetical question, do you think that it's over after you're saved? No, no, no. I mean, you're just at the beginning. This is the foundation. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter. I mean, it begins at faith, and then from there, it's growth. And God wants to move you forward. He wants to strengthen you and grow you in the faith. And so because of that, he's going to be working in you. And you're like a piece of stone, and God wants to chisel on you, and that can be painful. As he guides you, as he shows you his way, he says, okay, this is the way I have for you. Can I say, like this morning in the message, it's the opposite of the world. The ways that God is leading you is the opposite of the ways of this world. And so it's going to be challenging for you to follow God. And can I tell you that you're going to lose steam? You're going to lose discipline and strength if you're doing it in the flesh. Thank you, Brother David. If God's working in your life in the sense that he's trying to break through with you, but what ends up happening is you do the things that are religious, or, you know, by making changes to your life, but you're doing it because of the people in your life, then you're going to lose discipline with that. You're going to lose steam and strength with that. And I sense, like, I don't know, but it seems to me, I sense that there are some tonight that in your life, you on the outside look great. But a lot of the reason why you look great on the outside is because people in your life have caused you to look this way. They have sort of put you in a position where, okay, you need to make these changes in your life. And what ends up, it could be a parent or it could be an authority in your life. And so there's that change that takes place, but it's an outward change that's taking place. And it's motivated by outward sources. And what I want you to know is what we need is something that goes beyond that. Amen. And God can work something in our hearts that starts from the outside. But I want you to know, for it to belong to you, so that you have the kind of faith that experiences the work of God in your life, so that you can say, watch this, so that you can say the ways of God and the leadership of God in your life works, it has to be on the inside working its way out. Amen. It has to be faith that's within. And so it's not good enough for you to be outwardly, living a certain way, but it's not something that God is doing on the inside. I think we all know that to be true. But what ends up happening is we struggle to let God transform us at the heart level because we wonder, does it really work? Is it really right? Is this really the right way? Can I say with confidence that this is the way that's going to, to bring not just blessings, but rightness in the path of this life? I know I keep hearing about it, but can I trust it to be true? Paul would have understood that. He would have, identified with that back in chapter 9 when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? But then he began to see God do that transformation in his life so that now he's preaching it and he's doing it with conviction. He's teaching this truth and he's doing it with conviction. And we need to embrace this evening. Before we even get into this, I want you to say, we need to embrace this tonight in our hearts so that we can start to see God transform us from the inside out. And when your life is lived from the perspective of faith, it changes everything. And that's what we need. I really think that God wants to strike to the heart of somebody tonight. Strike all the way to the heart. Let's take a look at verse number 8. It says, and there sat a certain man of Lystra, impotent in his feet. And so then three times in that verse, it says he was impotent in his feet. It says he was crippled from his mother's womb. And then it says he never walked. So it's like saying the same thing three times in a row. It's emphasizing this one point. The reason why it says it the same thing three times in a row is obviously for emphasis. But the emphasis is this. It was hopeless. It was a hopeless situation. This man has never walked, and the idea there is he's never going to walk. But then Paul shows up on the scene, and he's preaching the gospel, and I love that it started there, don't you? I love, at least in this context, I love that it started with it. He's preaching the gospel, and there's a man impotent in his feet, and he is open to receive the gospel. Can I tell you, that's where real healing is. It's the healing of our soul, and the gospel is what heals our soul. And so God is working in this man's heart, and Paul then speaks to say, I want to offer you that you, through this kind of faith that obviously is working on the inside, that you would stand and that you would walk. And he's healed. And it's a miracle that takes place right here. And we can know that the reason that this would have happened wasn't to bring glory to Paul, wasn't to bring glory to Barnabas, and it wasn't to bring glory to the event of the miracle that took place, but to say that the gospel changes lives. Amen. And you can see it as it transforms souls. It transforms lives. That's what happens when God gets your heart, by the way. Amen. He gets your whole life. I think that's why it's hard for some people to actually, like, surrender to God, whether it's in salvation or in other areas of life, if you're already saved, to actually surrender to him. Because you know that. You know that if you surrender, he's going to get your whole life, and that's what makes you nervous. Like, well, I mean, can I just surrender a little bit? Not really. No. You know, it's not surrender if you don't give it all to him. That's why the song says, I surrender all. I mean, that's what real surrender is. And so there's a kind of fear there. This man, he's ready to surrender his heart to Christ. And so there's a transformation that takes place, and it's illustrated with that healing. Now, the healing was seen by the multitudes of Lystra here. And they would have been a people that were pagan, yes, and they had worshipped Jupiter and Mercurius, as we see in the scripture, which also, by the way, note, is a reference to Zeus and Hermes. This is what this reference to Jupiter would have been, Zeus, and Mercurius would have been Hermes. And so this is how they associated the miracle that took place, to say that the gods have visited us. The reason they would have believed this, or would have associated this miracle to the gods, is because of a legend that they had learned growing up, likely in their history, that the gods in generations past had visited the people, and similar events took place at the visit of the gods. And this is what they would have embraced. So they would have seen this miracle, and it would have caused them not to give glory to the Lord, but to the true living God, but to the gods of their own creating here, to the gods of Zeus and the god of Hermes. Now, in the scripture, it says that they began to make preparation to worship Paul and Barnabas and to sacrifice to them, these animals to them. Now, they're speaking in the tongue of Lyconia, and so Paul and Barnabas would not have known what's happening. I mean, when they're speaking another language, you don't know what they're saying. And so they're getting excited, and maybe Paul and Barnabas are thinking, wow, so they're getting excited about this. And then, things are starting to, get even more excited there in the community, and people are beginning to gather, and word would have been sent to the priest of Jupiter, or the priest of Zeus. And so now, in all his garb, likely he would have been coming, and they're bringing the sacrifices, and all of these things are taking place. And this would have been when Paul and Barnabas realized, whoa, I think that they're going to try to worship us right now. And that's whenever things became disturbed for Paul and Barnabas. Why? Because that's not right. This isn't the way the gospel works. This isn't the truth that these people need to embrace. They're embracing something that's false. Right. They're thinking that they can worship a man who, in their mind, is a god that has visited them. And so all of these preparations are taking place, and Paul and Barnabas realize what's happening is they're about to be worshipped, and sacrifice is about to be made towards them. And so they want to put a stop to the whole thing. I mean, they stand up and say, no, no, no. This isn't right. You can't do this. This needs to stop. Maybe there's an interpreter. Maybe, I don't know, maybe they're, taking the sacrifices and they're throwing them to the ground. I don't know how they're communicating this. Maybe they're, there's some sort of a way where they're communicating. And the communication is simply this. This is not the way of truth. This is not the way of the gospel. And this needs to stop. And so when that took place, what Paul and Barnabas did, which this is actually amazing to me, and I want to show you this because we're going to talk a little bit extra about this. Look at verse number 15. And saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you. And we talked about that in a minute. And then it said this, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God which made heaven and earth. So here he's starting to reference that what they're doing is embracing something that's not true. Can I tell you, we live in a world that is embracing things that are not true? I mean, they're believing things that are not true. And I know that you know that's true, and I've dealt with a lot of people through the years who have just outrageous kind of doctrine and belief about what is true. And I've talked to people who say things like this to me. And I'm talking to them about the gospel, and Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And people are sitting in my office looking at me dead eye, and they're telling me this. They're saying, listen, Pastor, I believe that everybody, when they die, they're going to go to heaven. I believe that. I said, okay, you believe. Then I just read to them out of John, or rather Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, when Jesus said, many will say, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me say that again. Jesus said this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So you think, you say that everybody's going to go to heaven. Jesus said, not everybody's going to go to heaven. And so there's a disruption in what you believe and what Jesus actually said. This is not a problem between you and me. This is not an issue of your doctrine and my doctrine and what you believe and what I believe. And as long as, you believe what you believe, you'll be okay. And what I believe, and I believe, and I'll be okay. And the world just sort of embraces that. But it's just not true.
That's right. Amen.
Because it's not a problem between you and me. It's not your opinion versus my opinion. It is either true or it's not true. There's no other thing about it. There's no like in between. There's no gray area. It's either true or it's not true. And so I would say something like this to folks along the way who would say, well, you know, I think everybody's going to go to heaven, or I think I'm going to make it to heaven because I'm a good person, or I'm going to do okay, or this way that I'm living in life is going to be fine, and it's going to be, you know, it's going to be okay. Even though God says this, I think it's going to be okay. And I would say, you know, listen, in reality, if you know, things will be okay for you if what you're saying is true. I want to say that again because I want you to get this, what I'm about to say here. Everything that you're saying about what you believe and the doctrines you're embracing and how you think your life is going to turn out, you're convinced that your life is going to be fine because of what the way you've embraced your philosophy or your opinion about how it's going to turn out. And it will turn out perfectly fine if what you're saying is true. However, let me encourage you about this great truth, this truth. If what you're saying is not true, then it's not going to turn out fine. And it's not going to go the way you're expecting. And that's what these people would have needed to know. So what they've done is they've embraced a pantheon of gods. What they said is what's going to make us right in the sight of the God or the gods is that if we worship them and if we sacrifice to them and we devote ourselves to them and be the best that we can. And they believe that they can be right if they do this. But Paul recognizes what they're doing, and he says this, stop, because what you're doing will not make you right with God. What you need to understand is the truth about the living God. Amen. The true living God, the creator of all. Right. And so what he does is he stops them in what they're teaching or what they're embracing, and he gives them the truth. And can I tell you that this isn't always an easy thing to do, what he did here. Let me show you something else. He goes on in verse number 16, and it says, "And who in speaking of God, in times past, suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." What he's saying there is there's kind of mercy that God associates to people who haven't had access to the truth, but then there is a kind of access that all of mankind has to a truth of God, and that is that there is a true and living God. And if you'll open yourself up to that reality, by the way, how obvious is it? I mean, we were walking around last night and we were just looking at the moon and there was a star right by it. I'm like, yeah, that looks really cool. You know, and then the star was really bright. And then, you know, we're also, Brother Chris was there and we were looking up and I didn't have my glasses on so I couldn't see very well. But he's like, is that a satellite? And there was this man-made star that was just sort of floating across the sky. I'm like, that has to be a satellite. It was a star, but it was moving, right? So I'm pretty sure that's not an actual star. That's probably a satellite. And so the point is, when you look at the stars minus the satellites, what do you see? What speaks to your heart about that? I mean, if you're being reasonable, here's what it says. There must be a God. I mean, there must be a creator God, one that did this. This is amazing and it's miraculous. And this is what Paul is pointing out. There is truth that man can see if he just looks at the stars. And if you're willing to say something like this, oh, this is the mercy of God. And I think this isn't the design of this sermon, but I really think that I can show you in Scripture that if anybody in a field who's never heard the gospel looks at the stars and says there is a true and living God, and says something like this, and God, I want to know who you are. Do you know what I believe God will do with all of my heart, and I think I can back it up with Scripture, is God will send a missionary to him. God will send the truth of the gospel to that man. Because he's received the revealed revelation of God through nature. It says there must be a God. And so here's what Paul says. Just look at the stars, and what you'll know is there is a God. But I want you to know there's a witness too. Look what he said in 17, or rather, is it 17? Yes, 17. Nevertheless, this is like contrast. He's bringing sort of the other side of that mercy. And look what he says next. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. You know what that means? That means this, that there is going to be accountability for all of mankind because of what he knows about the fact that there is a God. So mankind, there's no excuse. Romans says it that way. No excuse. There's no excuse. Because God has revealed himself. And if you want to know him, you can know him. And that's powerful. And so Paul, here's what Paul's doing. I mean, this is awesome. What he's doing is without apology, he's telling these people exactly what they need to hear. the truth. Why would he do that? Because that's what changes lives. You know that song we sing, God's Word Changes Lives? We could say the truth changes lives. That's what changes lives. The truth. That's what people need to hear. The truth. That's what you and I need to be willing to tell people. With confidence, not unkind, but with confidence and in faith. There was a barista this was years ago, but I wanted to invite her to church. I was like on fire for God, and I wanted to invite to church, you know. So I go in there, and I had a track, and I'm going to order my coffee, and I'm going to invite this barista. She makes coffee, and so I invited her to come to church. And whenever I tried to hand her the track, she looked at me, and she said, I'm an atheist. And I'd never heard somebody say that to me like she had said it to me up until that time in my life. Now, I knew, at least I thought at that time, I knew what an atheist represented, what it was. An atheist is somebody who says they don't believe in God, right? And by the way, that's what the word atheist means. A meaning, it's a Greek word, A meaning no, not without. Theo is the root word here. It means God. And then is, or the end of that word, means the belief in. And so an atheist literally is to say, I do not believe in God. That's what an atheist is. And so that's what she was saying to me. And I didn't know what to say to her. It broke my heart. And so I said to her I would pray for her, and she rolled her eyes and just sort of walked on. But you know what it did in me? It transformed me from within. Why? Because I wanted to know what I could say to be an encouragement to her along the way. Because there is a God, and he's revealed himself. And I don't want this young lady who thinks that there's, or allowed herself to be convinced that there's no God, to go to her grave and not have somebody tell her, just look at the stars. He's revealed himself. There is a creator God, and you can know him. You can know who he is. You can have a relationship with him. And that's what people need to hear. People need somebody to tell them the truth. We have to be the ones who deliver that message. Like, oh man, I'm glad we have a pastor so he can deliver the truth. And with the Lord's help, I'll do it every single time we stand up here. And God, with God's help, when I'm out there and he's working in my heart to tell somebody something about the gospel, that I would have confidence to do that. But it doesn't start and end here. It's all of us. As God has called us all to go into this world and preach the gospel. And people need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear the truth. They need to know that there is a God, and they're going to answer to him someday. Right. There is a witness in the sense that you will answer to God. And it's our job to tell them. It's our responsibility. It's our duty. It's our privilege to tell people the truth. I mean, we get afraid to tell people. Sometimes we're nervous because we feel like I was ignorant. And what are you to say to somebody who says they're an atheist? I mean, I feel like telling them that you'll pray for them was actually pretty good. You know, I'll pray for you. But maybe there was something more that I could have said. And so my ignorance then became an issue. I was telling this story one time in a sermon years ago, and just a guy hollered from the floor. I don't know why he felt like he should do this, but he hollered from the floor. He said, here's what you should have said. You should have said she was a fool. Because that's what people who don't believe in God, the Bible says they're a fool, right? A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I mean, okay, well, it's true, but I'm not sure that's going to help her receive the gospel. Amen. Like, oh, you're an atheist? You're a fool. Would you like to receive this track? You know? I don't think that is the way God wants us to be soul winners. And so there needs to be mercy there. But what we need is God's help to know how we can tell people about the Lord and how to give them the gospel and be gracious about it and give tracts to them and help them to know that, listen, there is a God. He's there and he's real and he's revealed himself and you can know him and he wants to know who you are. And you know what's amazing about that? Is God stirs on the inside, doesn't he? I mean, even people who say they're atheists, God stirs on the inside because there's no real atheist, not really. Because down at the depths, even God, we know this is true because of Romans chapter 2, that God has written it on the table of the heart, that man knows that there is a God. We know he's there. And by the way, Hebrews chapter 10 says, we also know that after we die, it's not over. Like every man knows that there's a God, and every man knows that when we die, we're going to answer to him. And so if you just ask God for his wisdom to know how to encourage somebody no matter where they are, God will use that to stir in them. And so let's not let ignorance cause us to not give people the truth. Amen. We need God to help us. We need God to help us to give the truth to people. How about I say it this way, the title of the message, trust the truth enough to give it. That's what we need to do. The truth is powerful. It's not between you and me. It's the truth of God, and it's the truth of God's word. The power is in the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word, right? So the power is in the word. What we need is God's strength to give the word. God, help me to give the truth. People need to hear it. Would you help me to give it? Sometimes we're afraid, though. It's not ignorance. Ignorance can be associated to fear, right? Because when you don't know, then you're afraid to say something because you don't know what to say. And God can help us with that. But sometimes it's just fear. You know what to say. You're just afraid to say it because of who it is you're talking to. I remember when I was in Bible college, God stirred me up about my grandpa. Now, grandpa, we're talking about grandpa, right? So, I mean, grandpa, he spanked you when you were little. Now, it only happened once, but I remember it. And I maybe was 6 years old, and grandpa came in, he spanked me, and I said this, grandpas don't spank. I thought that. You know, I don't know, I may have said it, but I know I thought it because I remember it. It was a very memorable day, you know. Grandpas don't spank. And you know, this was grandpa. And grandpa, I grew up with grandpa. Grandpa and I were close. And I loved grandpa, and he was awesome. He had the greatest stories. I mean, and my grandpa had the best laugh, too. It was kind of the hee-hee laugh. You know what I mean? Like, hee-hee-hee. I mean, it was a hee-hee laugh, and it was awesome. I'm like, man, I got to hear grandpa's hee-hee laugh. I miss it. God stirred me up to talk to grandpa about the gospel. Because I'd never seen grandpa go to church. I'd never heard him talk about the Lord. And I was nervous about it. Like, I knew the gospel. I knew what to say, but it's grandpa. And it's grandma. What am I, you know, are they going to be mad at me? Am I going to hurt our friendship, our relationship, our love for each other by doing this? You know, are they going to be offended because how dare I not know that they're already saved or what? And all these things are going through my mind. But yet I knew that God wanted me to talk to them, to give them the truth, or to at least to, tell them what the truth is, to see where they are with the Lord. And I'll never forget, I said to Grandma and Grandpa on the phone, I said, Grandma, Grandpa, would it be, and they had me on speaker. They always did that. Oh, Benjamin's calling. That Grandma called me Benjamin, like my name has an R in it, Benjamin, you know. Anyway, that's a great memory. Anyway, so, oh, Benjamin's on the phone, and she puts me on speaker, and I can hear Grandma and Grandpa, and I'm just talking to him. I said, Grandma, would it be okay if I came over and talked to you about the gospel and showed you some things from the Bible? And Grandpa, I remember him saying, oh, yeah, come on over. We want to hear. And it made me excited. They were excited to hear, you know, the word of God. And they were excited that it was going to be me that was going to share it with them. And I think any grandma and grandpa would probably say that, right? Like, because it's your grandkids. You're like, well, you know, if it was my son, I maybe would say no. But, you know, if it's grandkids, then let's go. But I get over there, and I open the Word of God, and I'll never forget. You remember the TV trays? I mean, those things were big, right? The rack had like 7 TV trays on it. Pick up a TV tray and unfold it and clip it in. And then you have, Grandpa had his Bible, and Grandma had her Bible, and I had my Bible. And I told him to turn to certain scripture, and we started to read it. And I tell him the gospel, and Grandpa, I'd never seen him like this. I never seen him so thoughtful. He's just really focused. And I could tell Grandpa, he's hitting that part, that season of life, that, you know, that chapter of life when he wants to know. And I know it's my grandson, and he's like very young, but he's going to school to learn how to tell people how to go to heaven. And he probably knows how to do this. And so he's like, you tell me how this works, and I'll tell you, you know, and then we'll just, and I can see Grandpa's really just soaking it up. He wants to know about how to be saved. He wants to know. I can see it. I can feel it in the time that we're sitting there talking. And I remember I get to the end of the gospel, and I tell them about how God works in our heart and that they can receive Christ. And then Grandpa said this to me. He said, you know, when I was a little kid, a lady came over to my house, and she knocked on the door and asked if we would like to ride the bus to church. And I was like, Grandpa, you were a bus kid? I'm like, what was that, like in the 50s or 40s or something? And they ran buses in there? I was thinking that, you know, I didn't say it, but I was thinking it. And he started to tell how he started to ride the bus. It was a Baptist church. He started to ride the bus to church. And then while he was at church, he heard about Jesus, and he knew he needed to be saved. And when he was a kid at that church, as a bus kid, he asked the Lord to save him. Amen. I was like, I'd never heard this before. I'm like, that's what happened to me. And I was a bus kid too. And I got saved because of riding the church bus. And I rejoiced with Grandpa and Grandma as she shared her testimony. And you know why I was so blessed to have that experience and to be able to tell you this story? Because what we need to do is trust the truth. And that's what people need to hear. People need someone like you and me to deliver the message of the truth to them. And we can't let fear stop us. We can't say, well, I'm afraid that if I tell them what they need to hear, then they'll leave. You know, as a pastor, you think that we don't have that thought sometimes? Do you think that there's times when I'm sitting, and there's a lot of meetings that happen in the office that you never know about, okay? And we're sitting in the office and we're talking, and usually it's like exciting things and God's working, and God is working at Western Hills. I'll tell you that, and you can feel that. You can already see that, right? But there are times when I'm in a meeting with somebody and we're having a conversation and I need to tell them something that I'm a little bit afraid to tell them because I know this isn't going to be easy for them to hear because of a sin that they're living in or something that's going on in their life and it needs to be addressed. There's a conflict of where God is wanting to work in their life and the things that they're involved with. And they need somebody to tell them that. And so there's times when I'm sitting in my office and I'm thinking, well, this could be the last time I ever get to talk to them. And it's not because I want it to be that way. I mean, I want everybody to stay at our church. I think our church is the best church in the universe. I mean that with all my heart. You know, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else in the whole world, right? But there are times when I'm telling people the truth, the things they need to hear, and then what ends up happening is they leave the meeting and they're offended, and then I don't get to see them again. I don't want it to be that way. But you know what people must hear? They need to hear. They need to hear the truth. And you know what you and I, this is where it gets touched. This is where it touches us. You know what you and I need to do? We need to trust it. I'm like, well, you know, but that's exactly what I didn't want to happen. And so what you end up doing is you start to convince yourself that what will keep them here is just don't tell them the truth. You know, if we just like let this little thing slide and not address it and not deal with it, then they'll stay and everything will be fine. But it doesn't work that way. Because what ends up happening is it alters and affects the entire rest of our life. Because you can't live life your way and expect God's blessings in your life. Amen. We need to hear the truth. And we need somebody to tell us the truth. We need somebody who trusts it enough to know that it works. Amen. It works. Right. The truth works, by the way. Can I tell you that? Amen. Yeah. And so we need to be willing to say that to people. How about this, moms and dads? I said it in this morning at the end of the message, or at closing. But moms and dads, we need to trust the truth enough to tell our kids what they need to hear. I'm like, well, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my kids. No. What you need to do is not worry about losing your kids and trust the truth. Because that's what your kids need to hear. And they need to hear it from you. They need you as mom and dad to be the one who says, this is where God is, and this is where you need to be, and this is what you need to embrace. And what needs to happen is you need to develop this from the inside out, and we can have expectations for our kids, but we need to teach our kids the path that they need to be on from the inside out. Point our kids in that direction and not be afraid to tell them that. Moms and dads, we need to take a stand for the truth and tell our kids and not be afraid. Don't be afraid to say the truth to your kids. Don't be afraid that you'll lose them. Can I tell you that actually the opposite is what ends up happening? That we're afraid we'll lose our kids if we tell them the truth. And so we don't tell them the truth. And then we lose our kids. Amen. You know what often happens? We're afraid, but we know the truth works. And we know it's our responsibility to tell our kids the truth. And so we trust it in faith and with grace and mercy, right? Wrapped up, we tell our kids what they need to hear, and we give them the truth, and we let God do that work. And what often happens is God stirs. He stirs in them. He works in them. And the scripture becomes true that train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, because it's there. And he has to step over it every decision that he makes. And God wants to do that work through us. God wants to work in our marriage. But we need to embrace the truth about what God says about marriage. We need somebody to tell us the truth about, you know, how marriage relationship works. And so that we don't do it our way, but we let God work in us and let him affect and touch and build our marriage his way and with his blessings. I'm going to encourage you tonight as we are finished here to let God help you to have faith that the truth, it works, so that we'll trust it. We'll just trust it. No, I believe God, and I believe in His Word and the truth. Father, tonight, I'm grateful to be here with our church family, and I think about... in the